Over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have been going through this little lovely red book called The Red Sea Rules. Have you guys appreciated this book so far? Okay, good. I have to be honest, this book frustrates me a little bit. Part of it is, last week and the week before, Frank said, we're going to pray. And then last week was stop and see what God can do. And then I get the one, okay, quit crying, Moses, let's go. So there's this make up your mind, dude, what are you telling us to do here? And he's trying to take like 21 verses of one monumental moment in Israel's life and break it into 10 weeks. And so Frank and I had a conversation about that this week, that it's a struggle for me to try to, I like big chunks of big story. I read the Proverbs, but Proverbs challenges me because you have to read a little thing and then you have to stop and reflect. I want to read big chunks of story. So just know that as you read this, I'm reading with you and grumbling as we go. So let me pray and then we'll get into what I want to talk about today. Gracious Lord, we thank you for today, for the chance that we have to gather as your people, to look at Scripture and see how you call us to react by what we see Israel do and what we see you do around Israel. As we look at our passage today, may you give us insight. May you help us to see how awesome you are and the fact that you want us to take the step forward. May you allow us to hear and to see what you want us to hear and see right now. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So, on this journey so far, how have you related to Israel? Israel being caught in this rock in a hard place, so to speak, being backed up against the Red Sea, seeing Pharaoh and all of the chariots of Egypt pressing in on them. I have to admit, it's been a challenge for me a little bit to relate to this, simply because I have a great job. I've been here almost 15 years, weathered a few storms, but I love what I do. I get to come in here and do what I enjoy to do and get paid for it, which is awesome. My wife and I have been married 20 years, and we get along very well, which is shocking, as some of the things that I make my wife put up with and vice versa. But it works, and it's awesome, and I wouldn't want to change a thing. My daughter is 11. Oh, she's in here. Frank has this thing when he mentions Abigail, Caleb, or Jonah. I don't know if it works now that they're out of high school, but when he would mention them, they would each get a dollar. Sorry, kid, you're not getting any money. She is 11, going on about 16. She wants a cell phone, which she's not going to get for a while. She asked me the other day about driving. You know, you're 11, stop it. But even in the perils of being ready to grow up a teenager, I feel comfortable where God has me. I think about the future. Someday I want to own a coffee shop so that you can enjoy coffee like we enjoy here. I want to take my girls to Disney World someday because they want to go to Disney World. I don't want to go, but I will take them. Someday I want to go see the Grand Canyon or go to the Redwoods and see El Presidente, the big tall tree that's there. I have all of these things planned out, and so for me, this picture of Israel backed up against the Red Sea, for me sometimes is challenging to relate with. And some of you may be that way. You have retirement dates. You have a 401k that's going to get you to that retirement. You have babies on the way, and in that, while there's fear in there, you trust that God's in control. It even plays into what we think about for the future, saving for kids' educations, saving for a new car or what have you. It's even ingrained in my daughter. She's 11, like I said, and over the course of the last 5 or 6 years, she's like, well, I want to do this. No, I want to do this. No, I want to do this. But it's always this forward thinking, even though what she wants to do has changed. The current thing is become a teacher, or take my job. which would be awesome, but it's up to her what she wants to do. And in all of that, I come back to reality and I look out and I see some faces where we've had tragedy and dealing with cancer and dealing with family, maybe dealing with life where somebody's wrecked your life, or maybe you've wrecked your own life. And so for you, it's easy to relate and to be between this Red Sea and Pharaoh. And as I think about that and think about your stories and the ability that I've had to be involved in those stories, I come to the realization that I'm pretty good at lying to myself and thinking that all is perfect when life is sometimes challenging, which is why it's good for us to dig into this story. So I want to do that. I would really, really, really like to start at the beginning in Genesis, but we don't have time to do that. Frank told me I didn't have time to do that. So we're going to start in Exodus 1, because really, we have to start in Exodus 1. I had an outline. This is in case I get lost in my notes, which I already am. All right. So, Exodus starts. Israel has ended up in Egypt. You can go back and read the story of Genesis. There's creation, there's betrayal, there's murder, there's thievery, a little bit of sex, lots of crazy marriage stuff, lots of, oh my goodness, what's going to happen moments, and it ends in salvation, that Joseph calls his 11 brothers and his father Jacob to Egypt. There's a famine, and they go to Egypt to be saved. The Pharaoh there loves Joseph and says, hey, Israel, go and live in my best land because I love you and your family. That works extremely well until the Pharaoh dies and a new Pharaoh comes in. That new Pharaoh sees that Israel is great in number, that if they wanted to, they could turn on him and overthrow him. And so if you're an egocentric, fearing Pharaoh, what do? You take the people group that most scares you and you either kill them or you oppress them. And he chose to oppress Israel to the point that they're building buildings, they're making bricks, and he has them under his control. He's frustrated that they're still having babies, and so he even makes a law that as boys are born, they're supposed to be killed to control this growth of this people named Israel. And at the beginning of that story in chapter 2, we come upon this little boy named Moses who's born to an Israelite woman, but she saves her son. She's a sly woman. She tells her daughter, go get a basket, otherwise known as an ark, which harkens back to the word ark in the Noah story. And they put the baby in the ark, and they send him down the river so that he is seen by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter has compassion and takes Moses in and raises him to be a boy, which is an awesome thing. Here you are, an Israelite that's supposed to die, and Pharaoh's daughter takes you in and raises you up, which is a good thing because Moses eventually becomes this great, great person. However, in Moses' life, there is some problems. And we read in Exodus 2, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It's a fearless leader that's going to lead Israel out of Egypt. Just murdered an Egyptian, buried him under the sand. Real classy guy. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh. Moses sort of had this Red Sea moment between this rock and a hard place. He got out of Dodge. He went off to this land called Midian, and he became, of all things, a shepherd, which back in that day was not high on the I want to achieve this greatness list. He handled other people's sheep that were probably the dumbest animals in that day. And so here we have this Moses character who's supposed to be this great grand thing running from God. And I can relate to that. Before I went to Bible college, when I graduated high school, I was pretty good at math. My senior year of high school, I really engaged with our youth group, and I thought about going into ministry. Had this sort of calling that I felt, yeah, I should probably do that. And it scared me, and so I chose to go and study mathematics. Not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but almost for 3 years. Differential equations, advanced algebra, which was the worst of all classes, advanced calculus. And I eventually said, okay, God, I'm tired of this. I realize that I'm running from you. And I chose to go to Great Lakes, and here I am a billion years later. Okay, so we have this Moses. He's ran off. The problem is the people are still oppressed. The people are still crying out to God. And so one day, as Moses is out doing his shepherdly duty, he comes across a burning bush. Have any of you ever seen a burning bush? Okay. Have any of you felt that call of God that says, hey, maybe you ought to do this? That one's probably more real to us. So Moses sees this burning bush and he approaches it, because when you see a bush burning, you say, I have to go see it. It is fire. So Moses goes up, and God calls to him and says, Moses, I want you to be the one that goes into Egypt, and you are the one that is going to draw my people away from this Pharaoh. And you can go back and read this story. Moses desperately tries to get out of being that person. Maybe it's the memory of killing the Egyptian and burying him in the sand and knowing that he'll have to face that when he goes back. Maybe it's the fact that he feels like a failure and he doesn't want to go and deal with it. He just wants to set out on the side of the mountain and deal with the sheep, because that's a pretty easy job. Got to fight off some animals here and there and some robbers, but you don't have to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, let go of this 100, 2, 3, 4, 500,000 people. But in arguing with God, Moses realized one thing. You don't argue with God and win. And so God sends Moses back into Egypt. And this is what he has Moses tell Pharaoh. This is what he has Moses tell the Israelites. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that I may hold a festival with them in the wilderness. God wants to take this people away from their situation. He wants to restore them and rescue them. He wants to take them out in the wilderness and allow them to worship him. And as we'll see in a moment, that he wants to make a covenant with them, to call them something special that nobody else in the world has been called. And so that really leads us to where we are in our story. God sends plagues through Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, and Pharaoh finally relents and lets go of God. But it takes 10 plagues. Gnats, darkness, turns all the water into blood, frogs, flies, boils and sores, all the sheep and so on die. It's just, if you were an Egyptian back then, you are pleading with Pharaoh, let them go. Okay, think of it. Days of darkness, frogs to where you're walking through them like water, gnats flying at you. No, thank you. And that finally gets Pharaoh to relent. The last one, where God says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh that the firstborn, the heirs of everyone, are going to die. And we could talk about Passover and all of that that fits in there, but we don't have time because we need to move on to our story. But Pharaoh comes to the realization that this God, Yahweh, is in control. And he relents and he lets God's people go for a moment. As we've read in this Red Sea book, we see that Israel has left and they are out in the midst of the wilderness right at the Red Sea. And God tells Moses, hey, Moses, tell them to turn and park it here because Pharaoh's going to come out and I'm going to show you all how great I am, and I'm going to show Pharaoh how great he is. And in the process of showing Pharaoh how great he is, all of Egypt will know how great I am. And so this is where we pick up the story in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How many of you would have responded like that right then and there? Even seeing all of what God has done, yeah, I'd probably be, all right, Moses, come on, what are you doing here? It's the way we are. We see all that God does, but then when we get in that hard spot, we forget it. Moses answered to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the Egyptians will never... Slow down while I read. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And that's the last 2 weeks of sermons that Frank has given us. It's at this point that I feel for Moses. He's been through a lot so far. He killed a guy, ran from what he did. He argued with God and lost. He gets sent in to deal with Pharaoh. 10 times he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, yeah, I'll do this, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, and Moses still has to deal with it. He gets Pharaoh to let the people go, and they're out in the wilderness, and now the people are after him, complaining about the situation that he's put him in. And, you know, I can't see how Moses isn't, one, yelling at God at this point, or yelling at the people. Didn't you see everything that God did? Didn't you smell the frogs when they were dying? Didn't you smell the blood that was around? Didn't you hear the screams of the people as their firstborn were dying when God was protecting you with Passover? We don't really get to see into Moses' mind, but if I'm living in Moses' shoes, I'm yelling at these people because they are not getting it. And then I think, you know, I'm that dense sometimes. And then I apologize to God and I keep reading the story. So here's how the Lord responds, which is our text today. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army. Through his chariots and his horsemen, the Egyptian will know that I am the Lord when I gain the glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So there are three things we got to catch here. One, God asked them, why are you crying? Moses gets lumped in with the Israelites here, I think. I don't think God's saying, Moses, why are you crying? I think Moses just caught like, God, I'm not crying. Do you not hear them? What are you giving me a hard time for? And God says, move the Israelites. I have this. Trust that I have brought you here. Trust that I am in control. Trust that I can do great things like you have seen before. And so God tells Moses to go and to stand by the water and to raise his staff in his hand. And we need to catch something here. It's not Moses parting the water. It's Moses following God and being faithful to what God is calling him to do, which Moses has done pretty much since the burning bush, and which when you read the rest of Exodus, you see Moses do that all the time except for one instance where he takes a little bit more glory than he should have. He steps up, raises his staff, raises his hand, God parts the waters, and the Israelites go through. And the thing that catches me probably more than that is the fact that it's God getting glory even through Pharaoh, through Pharaoh's stubbornness, that Pharaoh has brought all of the chariots, not some of the chariots, not some of the horsemen. He's brought the entire army out to take Israel back. If you just, to put that in our terms, think of America taking all of the stuff that we have because we're at the top of the food chain like Egypt was back then. Think of us taking everything we have military-wise and going after one place. It's hard to fathom the amount of people that are chasing the Israelites. And God gets the glory that he is going to show his greatness as Pharaoh goes out in his stubbornness to track down this Israel and as God lets the waters of the Red Sea come down on them. And you can certainly bet that everybody back in Egypt who went through the plagues, who maybe had people that were charioteers that saw them going away to track down Israel, when the story finally came back that Pharaoh and the army were gone, you wonder how much they trusted or worried about this God Yahweh in his great power. And in all of that, we need to realize in the story, God has Israel. He's got everything under control, even in those moments when it doesn't feel like it. He's got it. Okay? So now, the problem then for us is, how do we deal with that? In our lives, how do we trust that God has control? And we already talked about this at the beginning. You know, we have our lives planned out. I try to control my life as best I can. When it gets out of control, I'm doing everything I can to get it back in control so I can have that peace and that comfort. And as I read this, I hear God sort of knocking at me going, who's in control here, you or me? And I think as we journey through this book, that's probably the one thing that I've gotten most. Who's in control here? Are we in control or is God in control? Which that really leads us to two questions. The first question is, what's your move? Oops, that's the second question. First question, how are you allowing God to lead in your life? The Israelites, I want to give them a little grace. They were caught up in so much, being oppressed, being ran out of town really quick, seeing Pharaoh pressing on them. I give them a pass for freaking out a little bit. But for us, we've had these stories. We've seen what Jesus has done on the cross. And yet, in our lives, in my life, I'm trying to keep all the control. So the question for me and for you is, how are we allowing God to lead? How are we putting ourselves in places where God can speak to us? Is Sunday morning the only time that we're engaging in God, or are you spending time studying God's word? Are you spending time praying? Are you spending time listening to what God wants you to do? So that Sunday afternoon through Saturday night, it's okay, God, how are you going to direct me this week? Rather than, oh, Monday I have staff meeting and I'll do some business work that I do for the church. Tuesday I'll try to go to the coffee shop so I can do some journaling, have some me time. Wednesday I'll play catch up on everything I didn't get Monday and Tuesday. Thursday, finish up the worship. Friday, try to relax. Saturday, try to relax. You know, I can control my life better than God can, which is a lie. And I think he's calling us to ask that question, how are we allowing him to lead? And then the harder question, what is your move forward? As we look at our lives, whether they're perfect and without stress or whether they're these hard lives that have tragedy, that have cancer, and as we stand between that Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, what's our move? What's God calling you to do? Is he saying, hey, you need to talk to that person at work that mentioned having problems in their marriage and having no idea what to do? Maybe you need to talk to them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. What else can I do? Maybe you've got a kid who's not being very smart and you need to say, hey, let's go have lunch so you can help him or her hear you say you love them even though you're not living the way that I think you should live. Maybe it's you. Maybe you've been sort of dancing along with God, doing as little as you need to do to try to feel like you're engaged. And you know that God is saying, come on, you've got more in there. You need to take a step closer to me because what you're doing isn't working. What's your move? That's a scary thing. You know, as I sat down to start this Tuesday, I'm like, you know, this isn't going to be this bad. And as I'm working through it, I'm like, okay, God, it's not fair. I'm supposed to be the one that gets to challenge them. Why am I getting challenged? Know that as we're doing this Red Sea Rules book and as we're journeying through Scripture, this is just as much of a challenge for me as it is for you. So it's okay to have a spot where you need God to help. And it's okay to hear God call you to action and to do it. Before us is another symbol of God's faithfulness. It's a piece of bread and some communion, some juice that represents God sending his son to the cross to die for our sins, to give us the chance to be called sons and daughters of God. But it's not just simply to be that. God didn't save Israel out of Egypt simply to say, hey, I've saved you, go live a great life. If you read later on in Exodus in 19 through 24, God calls Israel out and they come to this mountain called Mount Sinai, and God says to Moses, hey, I want you to go tell your people that if they live by my covenant, I'm going to call them my treasured possession. Which is more than God just saying, I'm going to call them my awesome people that I get to have as whatever. They get responsibility in that moment, that they are going to be part of God's blessing the world. And this bread and this juice, I think, carries that same symbolism, that as we engage in God and say, God, I trust that you are the God of everything, that your son came and died on a cross for us, that as you engage in that, we get to be a part of the plan. And that God calls us to do things, that as we live, we show our faith in God, and he gets to proclaim his goodness in our faithfulness, to show that he is faithful. And that does make sense if you listen to it, that as we show that we are faithful, God shows that he is faithful, and he gets the glory for it. And so in a moment, we're going to sing some more, and you're going to get the chance to step up and to eat a piece of bread and a piece of juice. And as you do that, I want you to think about what God is calling to you today. He's asking for more space in your life, and he's asking you to move. I'm going to close. Back in 2001, when I came here, my first chore of business was to take the youth group to Christ in Youth Conference, which is a week-long high school group conference, rather than go to the close place, which all the students at that point wanted to, Andy Blakely, who's not here, Mark, you have to, oh, you are here, I just called out Andy. Andy was really unhappy that I said, hey, we're going to go to Tennessee this year because I'm in charge and I want you guys to experience Tennessee. And I had this crazy thought that I was going to go and work on my thesis while we were there. So we washed cars and sold sub sandwiches. I'm sorry for making you buy those sub sandwiches. They were horrible. Colin bought like 20 and froze them and took them to work every day. I owe you, Andy Blakely owes you dinner. We're going to fix that right now. And so we piled into three vans, 25 adults and high school kids, and we went to Tennessee. And one of those nights, there was a speaker. His name was Jason French. He is over all of the CIY conferences, summer conferences now. And I don't remember two-thirds of his message, but I remember this. He told a story of being on a missions trip where they were going into the mountain or into a place that was hard to get to, and they came upon this river that they couldn't cross in the van, and so they turned around and they went back. And I don't even remember if it was on the missions trip or after the fact when they came home, but he had this thought, why didn't I step into the river? And there was a lot of regret that he had. And in that moment, he leaned down on the stage and he looked into the eyes of the students and he said, don't regret life. Go after. And so that's my challenge to you today. As God puts these things in front of you, where can you move closer to me that so you can listen? And where can you move on my behalf? Don't miss out on that opportunity. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are the God that you are, that you call us to great things, that you give us stories of your people, that you give us stories of your faithfulness, that we can listen, that we can read, that we can share with one another and talk about it, that we can figure out what you are calling us to do. Lord, I pray right now as we get ready to celebrate in communion that we're going to step up and take a piece of bread and a piece of juice or a cup of juice that represents your son's broken body and blood for us. And I pray that you challenge us to allow you more space in our lives, and that you speak to us and challenge us to know where to move, and that you give us the motivation to move, to act on your behalf, to step close to the water so that you can show that you are great. May we trust in you as we do that. May you challenge us, may you change us, so that our lives look like your son as best as they can. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us through him. It's in his name that we pray. We're going to sing and take some time. If you need to stop and reflect and think about what God is doing, you're more than welcome to take some time and be quiet and then move to take communion. There are people around the room in blue lanyards like Mike up here in the front. If you need to take that step, if you need to say, okay, God, I'm going to move and I'm going to do and be what you want me to be, catch somebody in a blue lanyard and have a conversation. Maybe you're like Moses and you've wrecked your life. Yeah, I don't think you've murdered anybody, but you've done a pretty good job of making a mess that you don't want to deal with it. Let's start the conversation and move you to a place where you can listen and you can move and have faith. Let's stand. If you can't move, raise your hand. Somebody will be around to serve you. Let's stand and let's sing.